Good evening, everybody. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just are looking forward to the message this evening that you're going to bring through your choice servant, Ty, to our congregation, to our little flock. Thank you, Lord, that you're present with us this evening, where two or three are gathered together in your holy and precious name, and we're here to company with you and with each other in this local expression of your precious body, the church, which is your body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. We thank you for this time. Blessed Father, give Ty ease of communication and give us listening ears so that it would be truly an edifying and encouraging time in the Lord, in the Spirit, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you want us to stand?
Yes.
Stand, please. Thank you, Vicky. Please welcome our guest speaker this evening, Ty, Pastor Ty Gump.
Good evening, everyone. Okay, so to introduce the subject matter this evening, read Psalm 103:2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. The benefits, you know, that's, let us not forget any of his benefits. So tonight I hope to speak on some of the benefits of staying near the Lord. Okay, so tonight let's start by turning to 1 John 1:9. Which is probably a very familiar verse to us all and definitely a very important verse for us all. And I'm not trying to break any new ground here with this verse, but I'd like to take a quick but closer look at the structure of it in a way. And hopefully by doing so, it paints an even clearer picture of what's being said. So 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Okay, so here we start with if. And it's a true if. You know, it's a third-class conditional. It may or may not be true. And that's what if. So what may or may not be true is whether or not we confess our sins. Homologeo, right? To say the same thing, to simply confess our sins. He knows our frame. He's mindful that we're dust. You're not going to shock him. He knows we're hopeless apart from him. He made us. In fact, he has made us to cling to him. But if we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and attempting to make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And also, if you think you can just stay in the dark with your sin, guess what? Darkness and light are the same to him. As it says in Psalm 139:12, and we also know from 1 John 1:6 that in him there's no darkness at all. Okay, so back to 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful. That's the present active indicative. He, present tense, is faithful at all times. And we know that that's absolute truth. He is faithful. He is faith. So yes, we know that he is faithful indeed. It says he is faithful and righteous. Both words are adjectives describing him. He's faithful and righteous to forgive. The word is aphiemi, meaning to send away, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, these two verbs here, to forgive and to cleanse, are both in the subjunctive mood. Now, some of you may not have any idea what that means, but that's okay, because I'm going to tell you what it means. It just means that it's describing action that is potential or probable, but not necessarily certain. A lot of times it's translated by the words may or might, because the potential is there. So looking at the makeup of our verse, what is it that's keeping it from being certain and only potential? Like I said, we know that he is faithful and righteous. That's not the issue. So, of course, it's whether or not we confess and keep on confessing our sin. That's the only thing keeping us from our sins being sent away, as well as being cleansed from all unrighteousness. So I'm just saying all this just to show how it's just right there for the taking, for us to take advantage of. It's one of his benefits, and it's received by simple faith. Faith that what his word says is true, and faith in the finished work of Christ every time we confess, if we confess. So, slightly expanded way of saying it would be if, and we may or may not confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to potentially, every single time we take advantage of this amazing grace benefit, to send away our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that's all very clear to see in the plain English as well, but I just wanted to stress the simplicity of it, or rather how his benefits are just right there for us to take advantage of, potentially, right, if we just reach out with simple faith and grab it. Now, I say with simple faith because that's all that's needed, that's all that's ever needed, and I personally suffer from being discouraged far too often because instead of using the golden fork of faith, like Scott mentioned the other night, I only reach out with my common hands and wonder why it's not clicking for me and my momentum slows to a crawl. So you can escape discouragement in that regard by simply taking the attitude of, okay, even if I don't understand it, that doesn't mean I don't believe it. And what do you know? Slowly but surely, things get clearer and momentum picks back up and back on the merry way, et cetera, you know. And, don't forget, if you lack wisdom, just ask, right? James 1:5. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it'll be given to him. He gives to all generously and without reproach. He never thinks little of us for our inadequacies. You know, once again, he knows our frame, and he loves it when we turn to him in faith and just cleave to him. And this is important here, the wisdom part, because look at the passage in Mark 7 where we just were. Jesus is explaining that it is that which proceeds out of the man that is what defiles the man. Mark 7:21 and 22, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting, wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. So foolishness is listed right along with all those other filthy sins. Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. So we're not permitted to be willfully ignorant, to say, I just don't get it, you know, like a senior citizen with a cell phone, not any of you guys. But, they barely glance at it and say, I don't understand any of this. I don't know what it means. Here, take it. You do it, you know, or something like that. But in reality, they didn't even try, you know. They refused to. You know, it's not because they're dumb or incapable, but because they didn't even make an attempt, you know. So be sure not to take that approach with the Word of God. You know, like I said, even if something is hard to understand, that doesn't mean you can't just believe it by faith because of His faithfulness. Proverbs 16:22, understanding is a fountain of life to one who has it, but the discipline of fools is folly. You know, God's ways are inscrutable. He's beyond finding out. But what does that have to do with taking Him at His word and mixing faith with it? You know, indeed, we are to heed the warning in Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4:1 says, therefore, let us fear if, while a promise remains of entering His rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. They didn't mix faith with what they heard. And we've been seeing this in every chapter of Mark so far, just a flat-out refusal to believe. So in the preceding chapter in Hebrews 3, starting in verse 7, somewhat of a long passage, but he says, therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by this deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. While it is said today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. For who provoked them when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was He angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did He swear that they would not enter His rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. So unbelief, or refusing to believe, or be persuaded, was the problem then, and was still the problem in the days of Christ, as we've been seeing in Mark, a refusal to believe, and it's the problem in many cases still. And we know about the mystery of godliness in 1 Timothy 3, and we know from the teaching of our pastor Scott that godliness, in essence, is being completely devoted to the glory of God by pure grace, right? But how about the mystery of ungodliness? In Romans 10, Paul says, starting in verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire, my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. So the word for godliness in the Greek is eusebia. And eusebia is a compound word meaning well-directed reverence, basically. Literally meaning right worship, doing it properly. Just like Scott says so succinctly, it's devotion to God by pure grace. And of course, the scriptures back that up. It's not works, but by grace and through faith. So when Paul says that I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but it's not in accordance with knowledge, he's effectually saying about them that they're doing it wrong. If godliness is the metonym for doing it right, then ungodliness, which is asabiah, would be the one for you're doing it wrong. I said the mystery of ungodliness, but that's because it's part of what you would call the mystery of the removal of ungodliness, which is the combination of Romans 10 through 11, of which we usually refer to as the mystery of the partial hardening of Israel. So picking up in Romans 11:25, for I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved. Just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion, he will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. And so just as there will be a fullness of the Gentiles, there will be a fullness of Israel to come in. Now, as always, we delegate the who and the how many to God, but I want to focus on the who that saves them and in what fashion he does it, because that never changes. It's by faith in Jesus Christ. So, first of all, these verses are quotations from Isaiah. It'd be Isaiah 59:20 and 27:9. And Isaiah 59:20 says that a redeemer will come to Zion and to those who turn from transgression in Jacob, declares the Lord. So, a redeemer will come to Zion, a deliverer. This, of course, is Jesus Christ. He is the deliverer, and the word for deliverer is ruamai. And ruamai means to deliver, but by drawing out or drawing to oneself like a rush of a current, you know, almost like a planet in orbit being brought along by an irresistible gravitational pull. And we know this is exactly how it worked and still working for us when we take the time to look full in his wonderful face, of course. And however, we all know too well the danger of falling out of orbit and running off course when we're enticed by sin and choose to turn away to our own exorbitancies, our natural desires gone haywire, our extra-orbital affairs, if you will, and we can become lost in space. So submit, therefore, to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you, like in James 4:7. And you resist that pulling away to sin by drawing near to God. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. That's James 4:8a. But this is how all Israel will be saved, when they simply turn to their Redeemer, and they're drawn to him in faith alone. Now, the other verse in Isaiah that's quoted is 27:9. 27:9 says, therefore, through this, Jacob's iniquity will be forgiven, and this will be the full price of the pardoning of his sin. When he makes all the altar stones like pulverized chalk stones, when ashram and incense altars will not stand. So he will remove ungodliness from them due to the full price being paid. No more idols or ashram or incense altars, not to mention other traditions of washed hands, korban, and the laws of man. But this isn't said to pick on them, but only to hopefully encourage us, because this is the only way he saves. This is the way they are saved. This is the way we were saved. This is the way we're continually being saved by him in time. Just like James 1:21, we quote it often, but therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. So let's talk about deeply implanting the word. But first, real quick, let's read Hebrews 3:13 again, which says, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Hardened by the deceitfulness of skin, which is scleruno. It means to be rendered stubborn, tough, frozen, hardened. It's been said that summertime is the most licentious season, but some of us might still be trying to get over the winter when the freezing temperatures make the flesh crave your attention. Warm me, feed me, can't do anything, so entertain me. Stay in bed with the covers on for too long. You know, things are slower, not just colder, sluggish, even lazy. So if your heart still isn't fully defrosted yet, don't forget. For this reason, it says, awake, sleeper, arise from the dead. Christ will shine on you. He will thaw you out. It's like you can cry out Psalm 67:1, God be gracious to us and bless us. Cause his face to shine upon us. Selah. You know, because it's fruit-bearing season, and we need our soil to be warmed up, watered, and fed. You know, it's not enough to just immediately receive it with joy, like in Mark 4:16, having no firm root. But in order to bear fruit, like in Mark 4:20, we must hear the word and accept it. It's paradekomai. Bring and keep it near by that irresistible pull I was talking about. You know, accept it near so that it can attach itself, take root, really take root, you know. Like in Matthew 13:23, it says, and the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. The good soil is the good soil of faith. Remember, don't put the emphasis on understanding. That's putting the cart before the horse. But put the emphasis on faith. Like I said earlier, take on the attitude of, okay, even if I don't understand it, doesn't mean I don't believe it. And what do you know? Slowly but surely, just like in Mark 4:28, the soil produces crops automatos, which means that's the word for by itself. It's automatic. First the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. So the seed of the word and the good soil of faith, bring it near, stay in the light. Ephesians 5:8-10. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord, so walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. So trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord, you know, that should be important to us all, you know. So John 15:7 says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. So with keeping in mind that we would like to be pleasing to the Lord, the very next verse says, my Father's glorified by this. Okay, I'll listen up. That you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. So there you go. There's your prayer, right? If you want to be well-pleasing to him. So if you're still wondering what's pleasing to the Lord, it tells us right here that bearing much fruit, the Father is glorified. And in the preceding verse, it tells us that we can ask for whatever we wish. So if we have any desire to be well-pleasing to him, perhaps our prayer should be to bear much fruit, and it'll be done for us. That is, of course, if we abide in him and his words abide in us. It should be our desire to be well-pleasing to him. But let's look at Psalm 52:6. It says they're all going to laugh at you. Psalm 52:6, the righteous will see and fear and will laugh at him, saying, behold, the man who would not make God his refuge, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and was strong in his evil desire. So, evil's in italics there, so you can read it strong in his desire, his own desire. You know, just like the man in James 1:11 and 14 in the midst of his own pursuits and who's eventually carried away and enticed by his own lust. You know, just like King Saul, who had some ideas of his own and didn't work out too well for him. Learned that rebellion is equal to witchcraft, you know. But back to Psalm 52, verse 8, it says, but as for me, I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the loving kindness of God forever and ever. So we want to be a green olive tree in the house of God, being cared for and nurtured, watered and fed, growing strong and being pruned and bearing much fruit, trusting in the loving kindness of God, devoted to his glory by pure grace, glorifying him by bearing much fruit. You know, and just by being drawn near to him, by him, and staring near, abiding, turning back every time you need to, clinging to him. Again, he knows our frame. He made us. You know, did it ever occur to you that that's why he made us? That we would be incapable and utterly dependent and utterly dependent on him for everything. You know, Jeremiah 13:10 says, 13:10 and 11, "This wicked people who refuse to listen to my words, who walk in the stubbornness of their hearts and have gone after other gods to serve them and to bow down to them, let them be just like this waistband, which is totally worthless. For as the waistband clings to the waist of a man, so I made the whole household of Israel and the whole household of Judah cling to me, declares the Lord, that they might be for me a people for renown, for praise, and for glory. But they did not listen." So, you have to say to yourself, just like in Hebrews 2:1, "For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it." You know, drift away is what we do not want to do. We want to continue to come near. It's like in Isaiah 1:18, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they'll be white as snow. Though they're red like crimson, they'll be like wool. If you consent and obey, you will eat the best of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you'll be devoured by the sword. Truly, the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Be cut off and devoured by drought. Dry out and wither away. So won't you come now?" It's like Isaiah 55:1. "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost." And Jesus says himself in Matthew 11:28, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So come on into the grace bubble, like in Psalm 32:10. "Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him." And again in Psalm 103, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion." He crowns us, he encircles us with grace and mercy. It's like Hebrews 4:16, "Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So let us draw near. It's prosarkamai. Here's another subjunctive, so it's showing that the potential's there. Potential for what? Well, let us draw near with confidence. That frankness, that bluntness, that matter-of-factness, draw near in that way. And let us insist on drawing near to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and may find grace. Two more subjunctives. Translated may, but it's not God that's saying that he might bless us with grace and mercy. It is we who may or may not draw near to his throne of grace so that what is potential may become actual reality in our lives when we only look to him in faith. So what are we waiting for? You know, are we too busy? May it never be. You know, there's nothing restraining us, but we're only restrained in our own affections. Like it said in 2 Corinthians 6:12. You know, do we see it as burdensome? His commandments aren't grievous but gracious. And yes, he is certainly longing to be gracious. Isaiah 30:18. "Therefore, the Lord longs to be gracious to you, and therefore he waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. How blessed are all those who long for him." You know, all those who long for him. The word also implies an adhering, which is sticking to, a cleaving to him in faith. You know, and there's no need to improvise or to look for shortcuts, because faith comes by hearing in Romans 10:17. And Hebrews 11:6 says that without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. So tying this back into John 15, he's a rewarder of those who seek him. The reward of faith is the fruit of the Spirit. And we glorify him by bearing much of it, and so prove to be the Lord's disciples. So once again, we see that it's just by looking to him in faith. It's never more complicated than that. And don't let anybody tell you that. Because we've already seen what happens when someone only asks him for a crumb, or to only say the word, or when one only reaches out for the fringe of his cloak, or if you only speak to him about your mother-in-law, or what happens if you would be willing to cut a hole in Peter's roof to lower down your helpless friend. You know, we see what happened, you know, so. In closing, Psalm 115:1, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory, because of your loving kindness, because of your truth. Father, thank you for your word of encouragement. May we all be greatly encouraged by it, and bless the food and the fellowship to follow, and keep us safe in our travels and everything we do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Light, in him there is no darkness. And now